When I was asked to do this, part of my schooling that I'm in right now requires me to accept challenges to do this type of thing. This is a new thing for me, so if you find that you don't know where I'm going or what I'm saying, pray the Lord will give you the insight. It'll make sense. I also want to make sure that I thank John Tweedy. Part of my schooling is I had to submit under a mentor. I didn't know that when I signed up, but it was part of my curriculum. And he has been an excellent person to do that for, so I give him a lot of credit for my success at school. Anyway, when I was asked, what am I going to share in here, I prayed about it, and all I saw was in the Holy of Holies, there was a fabric, there was a veil between the inner and the outer sanctuary. And it was roughly a foot thick, and it was huge, and it was very, very strong. What I saw, I said, what am I going to teach? What am I going to explain? And I saw that veil ripped in two from the top to the bottom. Man didn't rip it up towards God. God ripped it towards man. But I went, okay, the veil is ripped. What does that mean? So now I find myself, whenever I'm going to any study, I end up back in Genesis. That's the foundation to everything that we've not learned. Nothing in the New Testament really makes sense unless you go back to Genesis or the Old Testament. And nothing in the Old Testament is fully revealed until you go to the New Testament. It's amazing how well God crafted this together. So, we're going to walk through man's plans, purposes, and what we were created for. So God made mankind, breathed on him, and man became a living body and a living spirit. In Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath or the spirit of life, and man became a living being. Okay, so now we're alive. What is our function? God then gave man authority and dominion to rule and reign. Genesis 1:26. God said, and let us, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or Elohim, make man in our image and after our likeness. So if you want to know what God looks like, go look in a mirror. That's what God looks like. We're made in his image. We are a representation of his image. Let him have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts, over all the earth, and everything that creeps upon the earth. So mankind was made. So we could call man then, or Adam, we could call Adam Lord Adam. Because he was the singular Lord over all the earth. You could call him King Adam, because he was also the first king that was ever on the earth. Or as I will explain, you call him Adam Christ. That's the Christ part that I want you to capture there. He was Adam Christ over all the earth, but under God. So while we were a king and a lord, we'll never be a king and a lord above God. We're always beneath him. So, I'm pointing to this Christ for a reason. Christ defined, use the word, what's it mean? It's not Jesus' last name. It means to be anointed. When you're anointed, it means that you have something poured onto you, rubbed into you, infused into you. Or it also means that it is a title given to somebody. You will anoint somebody to be a lord. You will anoint somebody to be a king. You will anoint somebody to be have a position or as a title. So it's a title of empowerment. So when we say Jesus Christ, it's Jesus, the one who was given a title of power, to be a Lord and King. Okay. Christ, the Greek word Christ, is the same as the Hebrew word for Messiah, which also means anointed. So when the Hebrew people back in Jesus' time were looking for the Messiah, and they called him the Messiah, they were looking for an earthly king to arrive. They were looking at the earthly environment and saying, hey, we want this fixed. We need the Messiah. And in doing so, they completely missed the spiritual need of the situation and what his purpose was when he came to the earth. Now, when God gave man dominion on the earth, it was for a leased period of time. It's like a leased car. You only have the car from this time to this time or an apartment, whatever. It's for a set time. Before the lease started for man, there was no time. And after, when Jesus wraps this mess up, Again, there'll be no time. So we're in a time structure here. So once the time structure is up, we know Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to be again and reign as our earthly king, the final king. So God gave mankind a choice, and that choice was, you can run everything, you can do everything, you'll be the tiller of the ground, you are my representative here on the earth, but you'll not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was required to go to God for all his instructions, and he was never to try and do anything alone. Now that indicates a bond, very close connection. Mankind, when he rejected God's limitations, when he rejected God's plans and provision for Adam, and tried to self-promote, he took the words of Satan as the highest authority, not God, and he bonded with Satan. Once he did that, sin, the sin of unbelieving that God would take care of Adam, caused the transfer to take place. The authority and the dominion that was given to Adam to rule and reign here in the earth was given to Satan, and Satan then, he was the controller of the property. Lord Satan, or King Satan, was now empowered with Adam's authority, Adam's God-given authority, and he immediately made a curse to cover the earth, and he gave Adam thorns. So what are thorns? Well, the Bible says in Mark 4:7, other seed of the same kind fell amongst the thorn plants, and the thistles grew and pressed together and utterly choked and suffocated it, and it yielded no grain. A thorn is something that takes away your ability to speak, and a thorn is something that gives away the ability for you to produce a godly harvest. Now, Jesus himself interprets that a little bit better. In Mark 4:19, he says, and then the cares and the anxieties of the world and the distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and the deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desires for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. The thorns that entered Adam's life were now he had to do a whole lot of battle with fears and cares and anxieties and distractions. He could no longer have that intimate, close connection with Jesus or God. He had to go through something. Adam, we all know that when he ate the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, he died spiritually. Physically, he was still living, but spiritually, he was dead. Now imagine how he would have felt at that moment. He had no undo button. He would have felt the full guilt and the fear and the condemnation and all the things that he had. That's what Satan is. What did God do? In Genesis 3:21, it tells us that God came to Adam and provided a long tunic, skin. And this long tunic of skins was the very first blood sacrifice. When you study this, the Hebrew word for the skins in Genesis 3:21 is not the skin of an animal that's tanned and cut in a cloth so it looks like a suit. It's the skin of the animal that includes the fatty tissue and the blood of the animal. So Adam, in his heart that's broken, his heart that's now full of fear where faith ruled before, and he's trying to cover himself with a fig leaf, it has this skin of the animal put on him, the very first blood sacrifice, and it covered his dead spirit. And that allowed his spirit to enter the presence of God without fear. He was able to have a connection. It was at arm's length, but he was able to have a connection. That is the point of the beginning of the requirement for the veil in the Holy of Holies. That was the first moment man was separated from God. So God was able to have an arm's length blessing for cursed Adam, because at that moment in time, Adam, Lord and Master, King Satan, was death. He was evil. He wanted to destroy him. Whatever he could do to wipe him out, that's what he wanted to do. But God gave man a covenant and said, no, there'll be a covering for your spirit, and there'll be a blessing flow for you. The Old Testament blessing. So to recap that statement, God gave us a blood covenant, but then he gave us a promise. And that promise was Jesus. And the promise was that one would come that would crush Satan's head or his power and authority. It would end it. If something's broken, you can fix it. If something's crushed, you can't fix it. Satan can't fix this crush. Okay, so all of Adam's bloodline from that point on had the curse or the tainted blood in it. Because that's the bloodline of man. That's the reason why Mary was conceived through the Holy Spirit and not a man. It is the blood, it's the sperm that carries the blood. Until that egg meets sperm, there's no blood in it. But when that egg met the Holy Spirit provided sperm, that was without the curse. That broke the control over man's bloodline. And that's the first time it's ever happened. To my knowledge, it's the only time it's ever happened. So merging Mary's egg and the Holy Spirit created Jesus' blood that was not corrupted. It was not of a tainted source, and there was not subject to the curse of death that linked all of Abraham's descendants. Jesus was a spiritually living being, not dead. But it's important to note that Jesus, even though he was a living spirit, didn't complete any works until he received, be baptized, and received the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:16, and then Jesus was baptized and went at once to the once out of the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he, John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Jesus, at that moment in time, became Jesus Christ. He became a man who received authority and dominion to rule. And his sole purpose at that moment in time was to undo the works of Satan, to demonstrate God's authority and power. And he dominated everything he encountered. If it was a whirlwind, if it was a crowd that was going to stone him, if it was having to walk in the water, it didn't matter. He had authority and power. So the work of the cross. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Galatians 3:13. Jesus purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse, doomed by the law and its condemnation by him, becoming a curse for us. For it is written in the scriptures, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Since Jesus purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse. This is the pin that tied us to always having a sin nature. We received from Jesus freedom because somebody else carried that curse for us. Jesus was spiritually undoing what Satan had done when he took Adam's life, spiritual life. And notice what Jesus was wearing while he was on the cross. And that's a crown of thorns. The same thorns that Adam received the moment he fell in the Garden of Eden. Those thorns that are cares and fears and lack and distractions. With Jesus' death, the sin debt was paid. Mankind had paid the price for disobedience and theft. Jesus was a part of mankind. Mankind's self-promotion that Adam did empowered his relationship with Satan was broken if and only if he accepts Jesus as his master and activates the promises of salvation. Now, let's look what happened at Jesus' last breath. Matthew 27:50-51. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And at once the curtain from the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The veil was ripped in the Holy of Holies. The skin that included the blood of the animal for our dead nature was no longer needed. The crown of thorns, curse and dominion that was on mankind was broken. The curse was carried by Jesus. Just like when we are reborn, all things become new. Jesus, when he was risen from the dead, also became new. All things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, remember we talked about Christ means? It's not Jesus' last name. It's a title. dominion, and authority. Therefore, if any of us is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creature altogether. The old previous and moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. In my favorite verse, 1 John 1:7. But if we are really living and walking in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have true, unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses, removes from us all sin and guilt, and keeps us cleansed from all sin in all its forms and manifestations. This is a connection. Everything I'm talking about now is that we have a ripped veil between us and God. There's that personal connection that we're expected to have and walk with. So Jesus was raised from the dead. He's now walking amongst his disciples. And Jesus breathed on them. He gave them the breath of life. John 20:22. And having this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." See, the second time a breath of life was given to us. This is telling us that we can go back to the original dominion authority that God gave us under Christ, under Jesus, and reign and rule and dominate Satan. But then the question is being a living spirit enough? Well, Jesus didn't think so. Jesus told us to wait for the infilling of the Holy Spirit for Christ at Pentecost. That's where the disciples demonstrated that they also had received power and dominion. The Holy Spirit fell on mankind on the day of Pentecost, and man became man Christ, or Christian. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. So we are to be living our lives right now as a witness for what God has done. We are to walk with dominion and authority and power to rule and reign with God over all the earth. John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? What am I telling you? What I am telling you, I do not say on my own authority or my own accord, but the Father who lives continuously in me, he does the works, his own miracles and deeds of power. That sounds like to me that God is very interested in what we're doing daily, and that when we walk and move, that we walk with dominion and authority. Right? And since we are of Christ, or Christian, we are to do the works that Jesus did. John 14:12. I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, if anyone, that's even me, with no name, steadfast believes in me, he himself will be able to do the things that I do, and he'll do even greater works than these, because I go to the Father. These greater works that Jesus did. Can you imagine what Jesus did? Can you imagine walking on water? I think that'd be cool. Tough to have a bath, but it'd be cool. So just like the original plan with God, man is to go and make a connection with God, to tend, guard, and keep his garden. Jesus is waiting for us to use the authority that he has given us. It says in Acts 2:35, it's until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus has given us the authority, and he expects us to submit Satan under him, according to what God tells us to do. So we're supposed to do the works of the Father. So where do we stand today? Well, the veil is ripped. The separation that was once there is gone. And we're expected to walk with God in the cool of the evening, just like Adam did, just like Jesus did, and do what God instructs. So God's plans and purposes for us to me are clear. Whenever we encounter a thorn, we are to reject it. We are to make that thorn go away, dominate and control it. After we hear how God asks, after we ask God how to do it and how he instructs us. And when we do that, we're going to be able to produce a Mark 4:20 harvest. The 4:19 was the cares of the world, the anxieties and fears. But Mark 4:20 is, and those sown amongst good, well-adapted soil are the ones who hear the word and receive it and accept it. Hear it, receive it, accept it. And welcome it and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100 times. Remember, we are expected to live our lives making the word of God flesh in our lives that is backed by our big brother, Jesus, the human that has entered the Godhead. So, Hebrews 4:16, let us then fiercely and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace and help in good time. For every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. If it was easy, if it was possible, God wouldn't get the glory. But it's neither of those things. Fighting Satan is not always easy. It's usually not that much fun, but we still win. And we win because Jesus is Lord, God's a good God, and the veil is ripped. We can have a personal one-on-one connection, just like we did back in the Garden of Eden, just like we will after this release is done. So, I thank you for allowing me to speak, and I hope if you have any questions, you'll come ask me.